I would like for Psalm 16 to be our prayer this morning. So as I read this, would you follow along and would you let your heart speak these words with me? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you hear David's hope in that psalm? I want to talk about David's hope a little bit. So we're going to do this backwards. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11 first. Because I want to see, why does David have this hope? Because he gives us reasons in this psalm why he hopes the way he hopes. And it starts at verse 8, and this is really the crux of the psalm for us. Here's what David says. I have set the Lord always before me. And because I've done this, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So what does that mean, to not be shaken? Well, it means not to be moved by fear or by trouble or by distractions or by dangers. So does this verse mean that David was never shaken? Of course not. David was shaken constantly. He was constantly in fear. The king of Israel, Saul, God's king, was chasing David. Wanting to kill him, he wanted David's life. And David ran. So he was shaken. But at the same time, he trusted in God. David's own son, Absalom, wanted to kill David. And David ran because he was afraid of Absalom. But David also trusted in God. In 2 Kings, it tells us when Absalom died, the one who was trying to chase him and kill him, David's soul was shaken. But here David says, I shall not be shaken. Well, why? David gives us the reason. Let's look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. See, the therefore is like because I have set the Lord always before me, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. No matter what's going on around me, I have joy because I have set the Lord before me. So much so that even my flesh also dwells secure. Even when I'm running for my life, I am secure because I have set the Lord before me. But the reason's even deeper than that. As we go to verse 10, here's another four that tells us there's a deeper reason. Here's the reason. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You are not going to leave me, is what he's saying here. I have set you before me. You will never leave me, not even my soul. My soul will be with you forever. He goes on to say, or let your Holy One see corruption. Here's what David's hope was. Jesus Christ was going to be resurrected and conquer sin and death. That was his hope. How do I know that? Because it doesn't say it here, right? Let me tie this together for us. This is David's reasoning for his hope. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. In Acts 2, Peter gives his first sermon. the first sermon of Jesus Christ that we know of. Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit comes on them. Peter stands up and preaches, and he quotes this psalm. He quotes verses 8 through 11 that we just read. He looks at David's hope, and here's what he says about it. David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Jesus came and told us, he proclaimed to be the Son of God, and he told us what was going to happen, and we have seen it. He is alive. Peter preached that sermon, and Scripture tells us that 3,000 souls were saved that day. A month prior, this man was hiding in a room, scared that it was all over. Something changed in this man's life. Jesus rose and gave him hope and courage. He was not shaken. Doesn't mean Peter didn't have fear, but he wasn't shaken because he had a hope that was stronger than his fear. Paul used the same thing in Acts 13. Paul quotes this verse exactly. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And here's what he said. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. What Paul is saying here is David died. This psalm couldn't be about him. He saw corruption. We know where his grave's at. His body's still in there. It saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus didn't. He goes on to say, maybe, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Jesus came to give you life. And the promise of that life is in his resurrection. How important is this? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. First, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, Psalm 16 and others. Second, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. Here's what this tells us. This was God's plan from the beginning. He was already writing about it then, and he proved it according to the Scriptures. These men used the Scriptures to proclaim their message just like we do today. They just didn't have everything we had yet. They were writing it. Amazing. But this hope isn't just for this life. It's for the life yet to come. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what the first fruits are? The first fruits are the first of the crop to be brought in so that you know what the rest of the crop is going to be like. So when Jesus comes in and we see this new life, we're promised that that's what we're going to look like. We're going to be like him, imperishable, immortal, in glory forever. This is an amazing promise. This is our hope. Here's how David finishes this psalm. He puts it all in God's court and says, you make known to me the path of life. You have promised this salvation. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore. Here's the amazing part. David's hope is our hope. It's the same. We're still looking to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, resurrected and changing lives. That is our hope. Our hope is that this life is not the only thing we have to live for. There's something beyond this life. Are we going to be shaken? Yes, we are. We're going to be fearful. We're going to be doubtful. We're going to have questions. We're going to be tempted to be shaken off of our path. So here's what I hope to do with verses 1 through 7 this morning. I want to get us here. I have set the Lord always before me, because in verses 1 through 7, that's what David's doing. He's reminding himself, here's what I've done to set the Lord before me. So as we go through verses 1 through 7, I have four questions that I want you all to catch, and I want you to be asking yourself today. And this goes for everybody. If you walked in here today and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus Christ, these questions will help you. If you've been a believer for years and years and years in Jesus Christ, these questions will help you and encourage you. Because we're all going to face trials. We're all going to face dangers. But we're also possibly going to be comfortable. And sometimes that has an opportunity to shake us as well. So this is for everybody. So let's see how David does this. The goal is to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's where David was. Right? That's what I've showed you so far. So now, how can we fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, let's look at what David does. Verse 1, he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." It starts with a petition. Preserve me, O God. Here's where David's heart is at right now. First, we see humility. David is acknowledging that he can't preserve himself, because if he could, he wouldn't be asking for the help. Right? He's humbling himself and saying, God, I can't get myself out of this. I need you to preserve me. And here's what he does. He acknowledges God's provision and faithfulness. He says, for in you I take refuge. Why? Because you've done it for me before. David says, I have put my trust in you. I have seek you as my refuge because you've been there for me before. You've done this before. You've preserved me before. I trust in you to do it again. So here's the question I want to lay before us this morning. Have I set Jesus Christ as my refuge? And here's what refuge means. Refuge means a safe place from danger and trouble and turmoil. Our biggest danger, our biggest trouble, is that we are sinners and we deserve God's wrath. And God's wrath is more dangerous than anything we will ever face in our life. I have good news. God took care of that for us. He gave us a refuge. The refuge is Jesus Christ. God laid his wrath upon Jesus so that you could be safe. Here's what we have to do. We need to humble ourselves and say, there is nothing that I can do to save myself. And we need to cry out to God, preserve me, O God. For in you, I take refuge. Here's the second part of that. We have to acknowledge that Jesus has already done the work. That means you need to trust in Jesus, and not just trust, because many of us can know Jesus. Many of us can know that Jesus died on a cross. Many of us can know that he was resurrected. Many of us can think we have a relationship with him, but until we put it on, you're not safe. Right? What good is a life preserver if you do not put it on? What good is an oxygen mask if you do not put it on? You know that life preserver can save your life. It doesn't do you any good if you don't put it on. This means we come to Jesus and say, I believe you took care of everything fully. And I don't have to do anything but believe in you. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. And there's an earthquake and the doors open up. And the chains fall off their arms. And a jailer comes in. and he's ready to kill himself because he thinks everybody's escaped and I'm dead anyways. So I'm going to do it this way. Paul says, stop. We're all here. Don't do that. Now, Paul and Silas have been singing hymns all night. They've been singing about Jesus all night. This jailer has heard it. And this jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul looks at him and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's it. Put it on. God has thrown you a life preserver. But the life we're talking about is eternal life this time. You got to put it on. Have I set Jesus Christ as my refuge? Trust in Jesus and put it on. Verse 2. David says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Here's what Paul is saying, David is saying. I have said to the Lord, and that's Yahweh. So I have said to God, I have said to the I am, you are my Lord. And the word he uses here is Adonai, which means master, which means whatever you say, I will do. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what David is saying here. And he goes on to say, I have no good apart from you. So here's our question. Have I set my heart upon Jesus Christ? Is he more important than anything else in my life? He should be, if he's our refuge. He should be our greatest treasure as well. Here's what David is saying here. Many of us can do good things. But those good things fall short if they're not done in faith of Jesus Christ. Anything we do apart from faith is filthy rags. That's what Paul says. Paul did many good things, but none of them were done in faith. And after he had faith in Jesus Christ, he realized, filthy rags. I'm fearful that here's what we do sometimes. We treasure our good works instead of Jesus Christ. We cannot treasure our own good works or our own earthly treasures. We cannot bring our good works before God and say, look at what I did for you. We have to say we know Jesus did it all. When we come before the Lord, he's not going to take our trinkets because he already has everything that he needs. When we come before the Lord, we are to say, I have put my trust in him. You have promised that he saves me. And I put my faith in that. And if I've done anything good, it's only because I've been faithful with what you have given me because I've made you my treasure. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we treasure Christ more than anything else we treasure, he will have our heart. And we will do as he says. This comes along with this. He goes on to say, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, here's what David isn't saying here. David isn't saying, these are good people, and I have surrounded myself with them. Right? These people aren't excellent of their own accord. They're excellent because they belong to God. That's what David's saying. David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And here's what he's saying. I can't find my refuge in them, but I delight in them because they belong to you. Do you feel like that when you come to Covenant Community Church on Sunday morning? Do you delight to be around your brothers and sisters? Why? Because they're God's. We are family. We've been talking about that the last couple weeks. We belong to the same God. Why do I delight in you all? You're God's. He makes you good. Not you make you good. I don't trust in you for my salvation. I trust in Jesus for my salvation. But I delight in all y'all's salvation. Amen? What David is saying here is, I'm going to gather with the people of God and I'm going to sing your praises because I love you and I treasure you. He goes on to say this, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Here's what he's saying. This does not mean that David will never interact with others. It's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is he will not bow down to the things that they bow down to. We live in a culture that treasures so many different gods, we just don't call them gods. Let me lay some of them down before you. Money, career, family, self-image, church, fame. None of those things can save you. So David's not saying I will never be around these people. He's just saying I'm not going to place my trust in what they've placed their trust in because I have you. I'm putting my refuge in you. I am treasuring you. Verses 5 and 6. David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Right? If he's my treasure, he's all I want. He is my chosen portion, my cup. That's all I need. So here's the question then. If we're truly there, here's the question for ourselves that we have to ask ourselves. Have I surrendered all control to Jesus Christ? Have I let him have all of me? This is perhaps what we struggle with the most. Why? Because we all want to be in control, right? We all want to be behind the steering wheel. It's hard for us to get here. Sometimes we're in times of trouble. This is when he helps us to surrender all control. Are we willing to give that all to him? Listen to what David says. You hold my lot. Basically, whatever you give to me, good or bad, you are my chosen portion of my cup. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, not because necessarily everything's wonderful, but because I have you. And that's what he says. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And this ties back to the Lord is my chosen portion of my cup. He's my treasure. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Have I surrendered all control to Jesus? Most of the things that cause us trouble and danger in this world are things we try to control ourselves. Surrender it to Jesus. Verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Last question for us. Have I allowed his word to determine my steps? Do we understand how beautiful this is? That God gave us a love letter. That God told us, I did the work, and I promise it. And let me show you how faithful I've been throughout all of history. We can trust him. This is God's word. This should be our counsel. Everything. We test everything with this. These are the words of God. We test everything. We come to him with a humble heart. We come to him praying for revelation about what his word says. And whatever revelation we get, we test it again with the scriptures and we allow them to counsel us over and over and over again. So much so that in the night also my heart instructs me. Here's what David is saying. There are many times in my life where I feel like you are not there. I can't find you anywhere. And yet, because I have been in your word, and I have fed myself with your word, my heart is able to instruct me with your word. This is a beautiful and amazing gift to us. Have I allowed his word to determine my steps? Do you see what David has done there? David talked to himself throughout this psalm to get him to verse 8. All the way, 1 through 7, he's going, have I made God my refuge? Well, yes, I have. Because he made a promise to me. Have I made God my treasure? Well, yes, I have, because there's nothing more important than him. Have I surrendered everything to him? Yes, I have, because I'm not going to be fearful of anything, because whatever he does is good. He's my chosen portion in my cup. Have I allowed his word to determine my steps? Do I take everything to his word for direction? Well, yes, I have. So where has this put David? Right back to verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. He reminded himself. That's what we need to do, right? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Fearful, sometimes. Shaken, never. Because God promised. And that's what today is about. The promise came to life. So now we get to say with David the rest of these verses, therefore, my heart is glad. Is your heart glad this morning? My whole being rejoices. My soul, my mind, my body. I told some brothers from Aletheia, we're going to be dancing here today. I better see some dancing. I'm not going to do a jig now, but maybe later. Right? There's joy in our hearts today, right? Everybody has pep in their step this morning. Why? Because he's risen. We have a God who lives. We have a God who paid the price for us. And he has promised us new life. We have two members of our church who are going to come up here this morning and talk about how they've gone through these seven verses. They maybe haven't done it in those ways, but I guarantee you they've done it. And I guarantee you they come back here. My flesh also dwells secure. I'm not afraid of death anymore. Death has lost its sting. There's no victory there. We have the victory. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. And we get to say verse 10 this way, and you have not let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, Jesus Christ. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Guess where Jesus is right now? He's in the presence of God. He's at the right hand of God. So listen to this last one. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we put on Jesus Christ, it's the Bible tells us, God's word says, Jesus comes to live inside of you. If Jesus is living inside of you, you are at the right hand of God where you can experience joy and pleasures forevermore. Are you there this morning? I hope you are. And if you're not, I'll talk to you afterwards. Hang around. I want you to feel this joy. I want you to feel this hope that I have. I want you to feel this hope that my brothers and sisters have. I want to lay this before you truthfully because I know I have a good God that saves sinners like me. He is my refuge. He is my treasure. I've surrendered all control to him. Life cannot shake me. I will always allow him to counsel me because he's good. And Resurrection Sunday reminds us that he's good. Resurrection Sunday gives us a message of hope. It's hope for life, joy, and pleasures forevermore. That begins this very moment and continues for eternity.
Pretty much my whole life I've been in church. And when I was 5 years old, we had, you know, I was in children's church and I was in Sunday school. So we would have our children's church first, and we would always sing this little closing hymn at the end. And one day it really affected my life. And the hymn is, come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. come into my heart, Lord Jesus. So here I'm about this little five-year-old singing this song, and there was one day I really, truly meant it. It was, yes, yes, I want you, Lord. You know, as a little five-year-old, that's what I was, my heart was saying to the Lord. And something happened that day. I really didn't understand a lot because I didn't know a lot of the Word of God, but I knew God had touched my heart. I had a hunger for Him, and I continued to go to church and go to the Bible studies and, hear Bible stories. I didn't do a lot of Bible studies. I did more Bible stories because I was in Sunday school. So I just continued in this walk with the Lord, and as a little child, not really knowing a whole lot of scripture, but knowing a lot of Bible stories. But one thing my mother did impress upon me was John 3:16, which is, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I knew that really well, and because she would emphasize that to me. Also, Psalms 23 was a big one that I knew that I had impressed upon me by my mother. So that was kind of my life, you know, for those few years. And then when I was about 12, significant event happened in my life. My mother died. She had been sick with diabetes type 1 at that time. They didn't have the advances with diabetes in terms of treatment as they have today. So for many years she was sick, and I took care of her as well as you could. You know, as a young child going to school, I would many times have to not be able to go out and play and take care of her. So it was a pretty significant event when she died. And I remember it was a very grievous time as well. My father about had a nervous breakdown, and we really struggled as a family with grief. And I kind of went into a depression, and I really didn't understand that, what was happening to me, but as I look back on it, I see that that's what was going on. And in my heart, I knew if I could just get back to a regular going to church, and we had kind of fallen back from church, we didn't go as much, I knew if I could just get back to church, things somehow would get better. So I was invited when I was 15 years old to go to like a youth retreat, and that night I recommitted my life to the Lord, and things changed immediately. This depression lifted from me. I was happy. There was joy, and I continued to, you know, go through high school not with very many problems, just enjoying life, and my grade shot up. I remember that was one amazing thing. I was a struggling C student, and all of a sudden I started hitting the honor roll and finished that out through high school. So, you know, it was like God, or Jesus was my best friend. It was like I would go through, but Jesus is my best friend. You know, it was just kind of a cool thing, and I'd been lifted from this heaviness. So on into my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, I walked with the Lord, got married, had children, trained for a profession, you know, worked. And through that time, the Lord worked on my heart. I was a pretty insecure person, like in my early days, and at times I'm that way, you know, today, but I was pretty severe. I was very shy, backwards, had a lot of anxiety and fear. And the Lord just helped me through that. He, you know, had challenges before me, and he would work on those areas in my life through that time span. So I just continued to grow and learn to walk with him. Then a pretty significant event happened a few years ago. When I was 57, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And, you know, I'd walked with the Lord, and I thought, you know, I'm going to walk with the Lord through this. And my husband and I, we're going to trust the Lord through this, and you know, I felt, yes, God will be with me. Well, I had to go through chemotherapy and surgery and radiation, and I was not prepared for, I mean, they try to prepare you for chemotherapy, but I felt, I had a good attitude, yep, I'm going to get through this. I knew what was coming, but you really don't know what's coming until it happens and you start the treatments. So I need to kind of share a little bit about some of the things I went through to really explain how I felt God really pulled me and took me through this time and taught me so much. Like I say, they try to prepare you for this, but I had but it, like when you go through it, it's much more difficult. I had reactions to the medication. I had side effects. I lived on Imodium and Nexium. I pretty much had to know where the closest bathroom was all the time because I never knew when these symptoms or these side effects were going to hit. The first four treatments, and they were about every 3 weeks, first four treatments, I learned how to manage side effects. But as we got toward the end of the whole treatment, things really got rough. My eyes would constantly drip. My nose would constantly drip. I would be talking to people, and I'd just start dripping. I would go to bed at night, and my ears would swish because everything, I lay down, it was swish, 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 and it was like because there was a buildup of all that liquid. Taxotere, one of the chemo drugs, was clogging the ducts in my tear ducts, and that's what was causing all these problems. So I had to, I couldn't wear my contacts, so I couldn't see very well because I need my contacts. My glasses don't do as well for me. I was on steroid eye drops, so I was a mess. You know, I'd lost my hair, I'd lost my nails. Felt just a mess. And through this whole time, I was learning to trust God and experience His power in my life as never before. I want to share some scripture I really dove into the Word of God, and people in this church and my husband were so, blessed me so much with so much encouragement. I would really be having rough days, and all of a sudden somebody from the church would call or something would happen that would just help get me through. Shirley would come visit me, and other people would. So, you know, God was carrying me through this time. So I want to share a couple scripture. I've got many scripture, but I'm not going to share them all, but that I learned through this time. But there was one that I hung on to. This is 2 Corinthians 12:9. You know, Paul's praying to be delivered from his affliction. And Jesus responds back and says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "For I'd rather boast in my weakness so that God's power would be in me. And to me, that scripture became so real to me because I would go through things and I would be like, I can't go on anymore. I'm done. I'm at the end. I have no more strength left. And God would just show up. And it was phenomenal to watch His hand. And, you know, of course, I learned to trust Him so much more because I saw Him move in my life in a way I'd never seen before. Another scripture, I read a lot about learning about the strength of God and how He is available to give you that strength when you need it. And another one I discovered was Deuteronomy 33:25. Your strength will equal your days. And in the context of this, it was God will provide the strength to get you through the days that you live on this earth. And I held on to that because there were mornings I would get up and I was still trying to teach school on the good days when I wasn't recovering from the chemotherapy. And I would get up and go, God, how am I going to get through this day? And I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. And here again, He would take care of it. He would pull me through. He would give me the strength that I needed. There's also another scripture that stood out. It's Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. And the crucible is a place where elements interact to produce something new. And I feel like this trial in my life, I was in the crucible. I mean, it was hot, painful. It was in the fiery furnace. I'd never experienced anything like this. But I knew God was doing something different. And I always said, I will never be the same after going through this experience. I knew God was doing a work in my heart and changing me. And I knew that, I mean, he was changing a lot of things in my heart. And I'm grateful for the experience that, it sounds weird to be grateful for this. I guess the best way to say this is, well, my husband and I would always say, we would never wish this upon anyone, but we are so grateful for what God taught us through this experience. So I can see things in my life that, you know, I'll go through things and something won't go my way, or I, you know, things will get all messed up and I'll go, well, God's got a different plan. And I think what I learned through this whole thing is God is very much involved in our lives, and maybe not turning out the way you planned or whatever, but he is working something there, and you just kind of have to sit back and let him be in charge. And that was another thing I learned, you know, learning to let him have more control of my life and let him be in charge. So that's my life a little bit there. So
before I begin my testimony, I want to thank God for his grace upon my life and for this opportunity to share what some of the stuff he's done in my life. And I pray that he'll guide me as I share, and he's going to use it as he desires for his glory. My name's Nance Mullenkamp. I was born a sinner January 16th, 1964. And some words that would describe my early years of life would be selfish, stubborn, proud, desiring approval and affirmation, wanting to be in control. And at the same time, I was kind, loyal, helpful, productive, and wanting to have fun. As far back as I can remember, I believed in God. I was raised in a family who attended church regularly, prayed before meals at bedtime. We prayed the rosary together many times throughout the year. And these were prayers that my parents and my religion teachers taught me, and I memorized them. I was real proud of that. I'm the middle of six children. My parents loved us. They worked hard to provide for our basic needs and even beyond that. They taught us how to live a good moral life and how to work hard. I believe that the morals that I was taught were not so much about being obedient to God, but more about what others would think if we messed up, how that would reflect on us or our parents. I'm really thankful for my parents and their continued love and investment in me and my siblings' lives and our family's lives. I love them very much. As a teenager, I went to church almost every morning. I was striving to earn God's love and approval. I was pretty sure going to church and doing the things that religious people did were the right methods, and surely God was there in that church and aware of my efforts to please him. During this time, I actually visited a convent with a nun that I respected, and I considered following her footsteps. I was truly impressed with the young women at the convent and thought that they were really making such great sacrifices for God that he must really approve of them because of what they were doing for him. My senior year, I taught second graders religion. Now that I look back, it makes me cringe thinking I spent a whole year with those little kids and never once did I remember sharing the word of God. I taught the catechism that I had been taught, put my faith in, and was given to teach. And in doing so, I thought God would be pleased with my efforts. Throughout my late teens and young adult years, I continued to go to church. But during this time, I tried to fit in with my peers and gain their approval and affirmation. I loved being social. And like most of my peers, my lifestyle included drinking with my friends. And during this time, hanging out with my friends and having fun was what drove my life and my decisions. I was self-absorbed and justified my behaviors because from what I could see, everyone else was doing the same things. I was a cheerleader in high school, I was on the student council, and I was the homecoming queen. You know, these things briefly satisfied my desire for affirmation, but they didn't last, faded quickly. In 1986, I married Eric, and during our 2 years of dating and our first 8 years of marriage, we went to church regularly. We would talk about spiritual things once in a while, but mostly our lives reflected worldly living, striving for happiness and fulfillment in the things most people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, they look for these things in a satisfying life, and this is what we looked for to satisfy our life: work, starting a family, building a new home, filling it with all the nice, comfortable things, going out with friends, drinking, sports, fitness, outward image. Our lives may have been envied by some, but they were incomplete. There was still a void which we could not fill with each other, with our children, our family, our friends, religious duty, material wealth, success in any worldly measure. They were all temporary and lacking what it took to fill the void. During this time, I was still looking for approval and affirmation, but now I was trying to find it through being a wife and a mother. I never had the consistent approval and affirmation I longed for before marriage, and even though Eric loves me greatly, which I'm so thankful for, he could not supply what my heart longed for, And I know now that no human being can consistently supply unconditional love and approval that every human heart longs for. In 1994, the blinders were removed and my heart was softened and my life was changed forever. In 1994, Eric started taking some classes to get his degree in business, and the school he was attended required him to take a Bible class. And about that same time, there were a couple of Eric's coworkers who would talk about their faith at work and the church they attended that was different than ours. All these things were interesting to Eric, and when he shared them with me, I thought they were really interesting too. And the same year, our children were invited to go to a VBS for the first time at a church that was also different than what we were used to. They liked it a lot. Our children would come home singing songs, telling us Bible stories that they were learning, they were teaching us. The same summer, I watched my friend Tammy Klinke's kids once a week so that she could go to a women's Bible study that someone at the racquet club had invited her to. When Tammy came to pick up her kids, she was so full of excitement and joy, she couldn't help but share some of the things she was learning. She was just bubbling over, you know, with it. And I started to wonder what it would be like to go, and was both curious and envious. But I never said anything. One week, Tammy invited me to come along with her to the study, and I jumped at the opportunity. And I want to thank you for that invitation, Tammy. The women in the group welcomed me warmly, but I felt inferior because I couldn't navigate my way through the Bible very quickly. I didn't understand what was being shared, and my Bible read a little bit differently than theirs. But there was something attractive about this group, and I desired to learn more. Through this group, I heard about a Christian concert that was held in one of the local churches on Wednesday, August 3rd of 1994. I asked Eric if he would go with me. He was a little resistant, because it was his basketball night, but he came. The band's name was Harvest. The music was really good. When they took a break from playing the music, one of the band members shared how God had worked in his own life and how he found real life through his relationship with Jesus Christ. He then shared the gospel, and afterwards, he asked if anyone in the audience would like to come forward and ask Jesus into their life through praying a prayer of faith in Jesus and repentance of their sin. God was really gracious, as both Eric and I knew we needed to go forward. That night, we acknowledged before God that we were sinners and accepted God's gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to take control of our lives. I'm not exactly sure how this band member shared that night, but I do know now what God's word says. God says in his word that we are all sinners and we all fall short of God's glory. And for the wages of those sin is death. But his free gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's by grace that I've been saved. It's saved, and that's through the faith he's given me. And it's not of my doing. It's a gift from God, not a result of my works, or I would boast about it. I didn't understand everything we had done that night or what we were to do next, but God met us where we're at in our life, and he began to grow our faith in him and transform our lives. Many things changed in my life after that day, some gradual, some immediate. I immediately had a hunger to read God's word and to know his word and to talk to him in prayer. I grew closer to my husband. We read God's word together and with our children. We began attending a church that taught from the Bible. I was hearing biblical teaching that applied to my life. It was as if the pastor had a hidden camera in our house. It was, I'm not kidding. And the word of God that he was sharing was directly for me, for us, and for our family. I quit my job and was tremendously blessed to stay home with our children and school them for 12 years. God also placed godly women in my life. We met for a weekly to study his word and to hold each other accountable in many areas of life. And one of those people was Denise Ewer, and I'm thankful for her. God's word was becoming the authority in my life. It was disclosing hidden things in my heart that I needed to surrender to Jesus and allow him to fill. I was discovering peace, contentment, how to face challenges with hope, setting aside my wants, wishes, and desires, and asking God to give me his desires. I was realizing that God was the only one who true riches came from, and the riches and his riches are not like this world gives. His riches come through the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, and they produce things like love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Everything was not easy. Many family members and friends did not understand our new freedom in life in Christ, and there was resistance, whispering, and even avoidance by some of them. I was put to the test when we sold our home we had built, my nest, to prepare ourselves for serving God in whatever way would call us. I'm not going to lie, this was hard, and I didn't do so well with not seeing what was next. But he grew me through this trial, and he taught me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all my heart, not lean on my understanding, but acknowledge him in all my ways, and he would make our path straight. And his truth gave me peace during our next three moves after that. Changes continued through the years. I married an engineer who worked at Crown almost 32 years ago, but I've been married to a pastor the last 15. It's the same guy, Eric. But this too, it's just a work of God that I would never, ever have orchestrated. And that journey is a whole nother story. I'll share with you if you want me to, but not now. In 2009, God called three families consisting of six adults, three teens, and four small children to begin a church here in Coldwater. And by his grace, I was one of them. I have had and continue to have the privilege of being a part of this body of believers, continuing to grow myself. And it's been a great blessing witnessing God transform lives through his word being shared faithfully and people coming to faith in Jesus Christ here and faithfully following him. You have been instrumental in my own walk with Jesus, and I thank you. Most recently, God has been using my working outside the home to challenge, stretch, and grow me, and burden my heart for those around me who were so much like me when I didn't know him. Maybe some of you can relate to being lost, helpless, striving to earn God's favor and people's approval through religious acts or outward appearances, coming up short, seeking fulfillment in self-focused, prideful living, only to realize that nothing in this world can satisfy your greatest need, which is forgiveness of your sin and restoration with God to be born again. I know that God uses people to reach others with his truth. He used a lot of people to touch my life and reach me. I still struggle with control, approval, selfishness, pride, and a multitude of other sin. But now there's conviction in my heart. And when they arise, I no longer try to justify my wrong attitudes and motives, but instead I turn to God for forgiveness and ask him to help me throw them off and strengthen me to obey him, pick up my cross, and follow him. The past 24 years, God has faithfully and patiently grown my love and desire to follow him. These have been the best years of my life. Easy? No. Fulfilling? Yes. The void has been filled with him. I'm going to close with a verse from the Bible from Titus 3, 5 through 7. And it says, he saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. He declared us not guilty because of his great kindness, and we know that we will inherit eternal life. Thank you. Happy Easter.